You want to title this? You can title this Bondage to the Law of Sin or Death, Sin and Death, or Freedom to the Law of the Spirit of Life in Christ. Bondage to the Law of Sin and Death, or Freedom to the Law of the Spirit of Life in Christ. Brethren, if we have not already begun to do so in a few days, as was mentioned in the sermonette, we will begin the effort of de-leavening our homes and our living quarters. This is a physical act with deep spiritual significance which requires the power of God's Holy Spirit to truly grasp. When people think, or when we think, or our relatives think about putting leavening out of our homes, it may be difficult to understand how spiritually important that is, because it is a physical labor that is included in that act. It is one thing to read as well, to read Scripture, to understand the historical and genealogical facts of the Bible, as many people do. Many people who are religious and non-religious can read the Bible and understand genealogy, can understand history. People do that around the globe, but to read Scripture and to understand and grasp the spiritual significance and the spiritual intent of history, the spiritual intent of genealogy, as we've heard in the sermonette, the events of Scripture from a spiritual perspective requires the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. It requires God's Holy Spirit to help us to understand those spiritual things. So it is with the understanding of the significance of the days of unleavened bread and the relationship between the children of Israel's exodus from Egypt and our freedom from the bondage of sin and death. It requires God's Holy Spirit to help us to understand that. The historical and genealogical stories surrounding the days of unleavened bread have deep spiritual significance. Before delving into the wonderful scriptures, the wonderful spiritual history of the Old Testament, I want to begin over in Romans 8. Go with me over to Romans 8 and see what Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, has to tell us regarding bondage and freedom. Romans is very much like a very long sentence or a movie in which it's difficult to enter in midway. You feel like when you're reading Romans, if you jump anywhere other than starting at Romans chapter 1, verse 1, you feel like you're jumping into the middle of a movie, because there's so much that's being said in every sentence. But I'm going to jump right in the middle here at Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. I'll leave it to you to read the first 7 chapters on your own. What it says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." This word condemnation in the Greek is katakrima. Katakrima. It refers to both the condemnation, the final judgment of death, as well as the actual execution. So when it says here, therefore, there is no condemnation, it means therefore there is no final judgment of death, as well as there is no execution of those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The question we have to ask is why? Why? Why is there no judgment? Why is there no execution of those who are in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? Verse 2, it goes on to answer that question. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh. On the account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The righteous requirements of the law. There are some people that say that the law is done away with. This scripture makes very clear the law is not done away with. It required the life of Jesus Christ to fulfill those righteous requirements of the law in every one of us. But the scripture also points out that it's not by our doing that there is no condemnation, there's no execution to those who are not, to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is by the grace of God, by Him sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to condemn sin itself, washing away our sins, making us righteous through His sacrifice, that keeps us from having to suffer eternal death, suffer condemnation. And this is a very important spiritual concept when we begin to consider the days of unleavened bread. Very important spiritual concept. The leavening products and the unleavened bread that we will be seeking to put out of our homes, out of our living quarters, during these days of unleavened bread, represents our small part in that effort of the righteous requirements of the spiritual law being fulfilled in us. It's a spiritual act. Yes, it's a physical work that we have to do, but it has spiritual significance. It represents our commitment to living life according to God's way, not according to our own. And in order to live our life according to God's way, it requires us to do something. It requires us to take action. Verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." The days of unleavened bread are very important days for us. The physical act of putting sin out, putting leaven out, aids us in setting our mind on spiritual things. If in a few days or a few weeks we begin to deleaven our homes and we just look at it as a physical cleaning, just as a thorough physical cleaning, we will miss the significance of these days. It is a spiritual work that we'll be doing with spiritual importance, with spiritual significance. To put sin out of our lives is to become more like God and Jesus Christ, realizing that no matter the amount of effort we put in, no matter how much we work, we should put in a great deal of effort, but no matter how much work we put in, to live sinless required the death of Jesus Christ. And it requires the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit within us. So as we go through the cleaning process, if we go through finding sin to put it out, we need to be keeping that in mind. That it is a physical act that we're doing with great spiritual significance. Putting the sin out is a process where we should be thinking about, through this process of putting sin out, we're becoming more like Jesus Christ. Continue in verse 6. It says here, to be carnally minded. That word carnally means fleshly. To be fleshly minded, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. This word enmity means hatred, hostile, an inner disposition as the objective opposition to actual conflict against God. The carnal mind is hostile against God. The carnal mind hates God. The carnal mind has an inner disposition against God's way of life. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That physical effort that we go through of finding leavening and putting it out shows God that we are willing to live according to His way. We're willing to do physical things to help our mind become spiritually minded instead of fleshly minded. We are willing to put our carnality down and lift His spirituality up within us. We have to make it a spiritual work. As we deleaven our homes, spiritual mindedness reminds us that by doing so, we are willingly submissive to God. To God. Subject to His laws. Forcing carnality, fleshly mindedness out, therefore pleasing God. Through spiritual mindedness. We can't just make the days of unleavened bread, de-leavening our homes, deleving our cars is just a deep act of spring cleaning. It has to be more than that. It has to be more than that. Verse 9. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." This is affirmation from Jesus Christ and God the Father that they consider us spiritually minded. That should be encouraging to us. They consider us spiritually minded. We are not spiritually minded unless we are putting forth the effort to put sin out. That's why these days of unleavened bread are so important. Unless we are working to be released from the bondage of sin, and unless the Holy Spirit, which is God's character, dwells in us, then we are still fleshly minded. We're fleshly minded. God gives us this beautiful, beautiful holy day to help us to make that connection that we must be spiritually minded. We must be spiritually minded. Verse 10, "And if Christ is in you," Christ being in us via the Holy Spirit, "the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And as it goes on to state, it is that Spirit of God in us which will allow us to ultimately be resurrected from the dead. Verse 11 it says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you." It's an entire connection there that's made here through Romans. That the physical things that we do are important. When it comes to the days of unleavened bread, that we need to be spiritually minded. We need to think about those things from a spiritual perspective. The festival of unleavened bread is commanded that we might participate in and celebrate the plan of God, which frees us from spiritual bondage of the carnal mind. Frees us from the bondage of the law of sin and death. That's what this day helps us to remember. Made possible through Passover. Made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We cannot do this on our own. No matter how much we clean, no matter how much we vacuum, no matter how much we wipe down, there's still going to be leaven there somewhere. Total cleanliness will not come through our own, just by our physical effort. It requires the cleansing of Jesus Christ. Wonderful lessons that we can learn. So let's go back now to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, where God illustrated His plan for us in the lives of our forefathers, in the lives of our mothers, brothers, and sisters of the past. And won't we look through this and see what we can glean from their experience to help us, as spiritual Israel, as spiritual Hebrews, to come out of bondage? What can we learn from them to help us to come out of bondage? Go with me over to Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. It says here, beginning in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." One of the things that we have to always remember is that God understands. He understands what we're going through. He understands our sorrows. One of the lessons of the days of unleavened bread is for us to understand that God understands. He understands what we're going through. He says, "I know their sorrows." He says, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of Egypt and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hivites, and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." The children of Israel were desperate to get out of bondage. They were desperate. But if there is no incentive plan, they would have re-enlisted back into bondage. The incentive plan that God said to them is that I'm going to bring you out, and the incentive plan at the end of this is I'm going to take you and deliver you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Flowing. That was their incentive plan. Our incentive plan, brethren, at the spiritual level, with spiritual understanding, is the kingdom of God. That's our incentive plan. We have to keep that in front of us. Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, came to the earth in human form, preaching that incentive plan to us. And it is at the start of God's holy day season where that incentive plan should begin to really take shape and take focus in our minds. Keep your finger here in Exodus 3. Go with me over to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. During the days of unleavened bread, it is the first in the holy day season, the first sets of holy in the God's holy day plan, where we begin to focus on the coming kingdom of God right from the beginning. God told the Israelites right from the beginning, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. God makes clear to us right from the beginning that the objective, the outcome of obedience to Him will be the kingdom of God. We need to get our hands around that right from the beginning. That's why Jesus Christ came. Here in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, it says, Now after John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. That's our incentive plan. That is what should stir us to do what God tells us to do. That's what should be in our minds when we're looking for the leavening, when we're de-leavening our homes, not just a cleaning project, but an effort where we are going through the process of looking for sin, putting it out so that we can take part in God's wonderful incentive plan in the future, the kingdom of God, just like the children of Israel, looking forward to that land flowing with milk and honey. Go with me over to Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. It says here, Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. That's what Jesus Christ did. He went about preaching and teaching and inspiring and uplifting people about the plan of God, about the kingdom of God, what it would mean to their lives. Why put sin out? Why change their lives? He was teaching them, inspiring them, uplifting them in that message. That's the same message that we have today, the exact same message that we have today. Go with me back over to Exodus. Let's continue here in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Spiritual mindedness helps us to make that connection between the physical act of putting sin out, putting leavening out, and the spiritual significance of putting sin out of our lives. Exodus chapter 3 verse 10, it says, Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, speaking of Moses, my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign that you to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Another lesson on these days, not just that God knows what we're going through, but God will be with us. God will be with us. As we go through the physical act of de-leavening, it should remind us that God is with us. You know, every husband, every child in the household should be participating in this service, should be participating in the de-leavening process. because of the spiritual significance of it. Moses was the human instrument to bring the children up out of Egypt. They went out with a high hand. They did not have to be dragged out. They wanted to go. They wanted to be set free. It needs to be a part of the mindset as we're cleaning our homes that should be something that we want to do, because we understand the spiritual significance of the work, of the effort. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. This is something that the children of Israel wanted to do. They wanted to get out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3 says, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out on the month of Abib. It shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he has swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell that your sons on that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hands and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." The days of unleavened bread, great spiritual significance. Spiritual significance for them, spiritual significance for us. Spiritual significance for us. For the children of Israel, once they were delivered, they were physically free. Physically free. But spiritually, they were still in bondage. But even though they were physically free, they were physically free because they wanted out. Israel had gotten sick of sin. They were sick of being in bondage. For us, unless we become sick of sin, unless we become sick of being in bondage, God will not deliver us. So one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, how desperate are we to get out of bondage? Are we as desperate as the children of Israel were? They were desperate. They had had enough. They were crying out to God to send a deliverer, to make a way. God says, when you come out, these are the things I want you to do. They said, yes, I'm going to do those things because I want deliverance. How desperately do we want deliverance? How desperately do we want to be relieved of our carnal mind, of our fleshly mind? God has designed the days of unleavened bread to do exactly that. To help us to do exactly that. For a solid week, each time we think about eating, each time we think about putting something into our mouths, we should be thinking about spiritual mindedness. We should be thinking about sin and the significance of that. God blesses us with an entire week to do exactly that. To do exactly that. The longer we live, the more we should become sick of sin, sick of being in bondage. The law was in their mouth. As it said there, it wasn't yet written on their hearts and on their minds. Is it written on your heart and on your mind? That's what these days do for us. These days should help the law of God to be written more deeply into our heart, more deeply into our minds. Because every day, when you're going to work, when you're coming home from work, When I'm in California, one of the things I love to do is probably the most unhealthy thing to do. One of the things I love to do is stop by McDonald's. And I get myself a plain McDonald's hamburger, and that's my treat. By the end of the week, when I'm in California, my backseat is filled with McDonald's bags. I love their little flat salt and peppered piece of meat with that soft bread on the outside. That's my treat. And if I'm not watching myself, if I'm not cognizant of that, I'll find myself pulling right into my favorite McDonald's, right on the corner of Hawthorne and 190th, the best McDonald's around. Find myself pulling right in there, ordering myself a hamburger if I'm not thinking about spiritual mindedness and the significance of this week. This week, that week during the days of unleavened bread, gives us that opportunity to think about sin each and every day, to think about putting sin out each and every day. Not just waiting to the Sabbath to think about holiness, which we shouldn't be doing, but during the days of unleavened bread, each day becomes a day where we should be thinking about putting sin out. Putting sin out. But like so many, in contrast to spiritual mindedness, some come to like the kidnapper. Some come to like the McDonald's hamburger so much that they just can't resist. The children of Israel came to like the kidnapper. They came to like bondage so much that they end up turning back. Some come to embrace sin. Some come to enjoy bondage. And in the world of psychology, this tendency to love the kidnapper is called the Stockholm Syndrome. Once you read you a little bit about this out of Wikipedia. So the Stockholm Syndrome, or capture bonding, is a psychological phenomenon in which the hostages express empathy and sympathy and have a positive feeling towards their captors, sometimes to the point of defending them. These feelings are generally considered irrational in light of the danger or risk endured by the victims, who essentially mistake the lack of abuse in some cases from their captors for an act of kindness. You all remember the name, or many of us have been around for a while, remember the name Patty Hearst. Patty Patricia Campbell Hearst, born February 20th, 1954, is an American newspaper heiress, socialite, actress, kidnapped victim, a convicted bank robber. Her kidnapping case is held by many as an example of this Stockholm Syndrome, where she fell in love with her kidnappers. The granddaughter of publishing magnate William Randolph Hearst, she gained notoriety in 1974 when she joined the Symbionese Liberation Army after they held her captive, after they had kidnapped her. Apprehended after having taken part in a bank heist with the SLA members, Hearst was imprisoned for almost 2 years before her sentence was commuted by President Jimmy Carter. She was later granted presidential pardon by President Bill Clinton in his last official act before leaving office. While being booked into jail, she listed her occupation as urban guerrilla and asked her attorney to relay this message. She said, quote, "Tell everyone that I'm smiling, that I feel free and strong, and I send my greetings and love to all the sisters and brothers out there." This was after she was kidnapped. This was after she was kept in bondage. Somehow she turned to have an affinity and a love and a respect for her kidnappers. That's what Satan is doing. Satan has the entire world locked into the Stockholm Syndrome. He wants them to enjoy what he is offering. He wants them to think because they're not being suppressed, quote unquote, because they don't have necessary hard times around them, quote unquote, that life is good, that everything is okay, to love his way of life. That's the Stockholm Syndrome. We, like our relatives of old, must come out of sin. And we must come to despise the kidnapper, not love him. The children of Israel wanted out. They wanted, they yearned, they prayed for a deliverer to free them from physical bondage. God sent them Moses. Yet Moses prophesied that a deliverer more capable than him would come to deliver them truly from bondage. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. The days of unleavened bread, brethren, should help us to remember that we should not love our kidnappers. We need to get out of Egypt. We need to get out of bondage. We need to separate ourselves from sin. We need liberty. We need freedom. That's what these days should help us to remember. Moses understood that even though the children of Israel had been delivered out of bondage, that they weren't totally spiritually free. That they need to look for another prophet. It says here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet." Notice in your Bible, most likely, that prophet is a capital P. "Will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, for your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see the great fire any more, lest I die." Another deliverer will come to bring you out of spiritual bondage, which Moses could not do. That's what he was telling his people. As a spiritual Israelite, brethren, we must become sick of sin. Sick of the taskmaster of Egypt, sick of Satan, sick of being in bondage. Else, God cannot deliver us. He can't deliver us. You know, after a while, after a couple of trials and tribulations that the Israelites went through, going through the wilderness, what did they say? "Remember those leeks and those melons we had? Why did you bring us out here to destroy us? I want back." If we want back in the world, if we want that way of world, God is not going to deliver us. He's not going to drag us and force us to come out of bondage. We have to want to come out of bondage. And once we hear the message of the deliverer, we are required to keep it. We are required to move. We are required to take action. The days of unleavened bread, deleving our homes, helps us to be reminded that there's action we must take. There's things we must do to get out of sin, to put sin out. We just can't sit back and think holy thoughts and expect that everything's going to be all right. We have to do some things. We have to go through the physical act of putting sin out. God is going to require responsibility for us. And brethren, this is dangerous knowledge, because once we understand, God holds us accountable for taking action. He holds us accountable. God knows how much you or I understand. God expects us to act commensurate with what we understand. God does not expect us to embrace the ways of the kidnapper. He expects us to embrace what he is teaching us. Are we embracing it? We all here on different levels of spiritual understanding. God will hold you accountable for what you understand. There is no escape from that. There is no escape from that. Continue here in Deuteronomy 18, verse 17. Deuteronomy 18, verse 17. It says, "And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will rise up from them a prophet, capital P, like you from among their brethren. I will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." This is speaking of Jesus Christ. "And it shall be that whoever will hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." You get that? We're hearing, we're understanding. God has said, "I'm going to require something from you." He's going to require something from me. It says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or to speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. The prophet that the Lord spoke about was Jesus Christ. The message of deliverance is the message Jesus Christ came preaching. God warns us in Deuteronomy that there will be false prophets, there will be false messages, there will be false messengers. Absolutely. We have to be circumspect. We have to be discerning. But if we truly want deliverance, Paul makes it clear that it is through Jesus Christ. It's to him that we must yield. Go with me over to Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. These days of unleavened bread that we're pushing towards helps us to remember that we have to come out of bondage. There are things we must do. God holds us accountable. God requires something from us. That's the obedience to his law, to his way of life. Here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive till the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his prophets, his holy prophets, since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, quote, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. You are sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. You see, pulled right out of Scripture, pulled right out of Deuteronomy, placed right there in the book of Acts. That exact quote. There's a connection. It's a spiritual connection that is being made there. And if I don't hear that prophet, if I don't hear Jesus Christ, what did it say there? What did Apostle Paul say there? Utter destruction. Utter destruction. What we read earlier about the lake of fire, about utter destruction, that if we're following Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about condemnation. If we don't follow Jesus Christ, we're going to have to deal with condemnation. We're going to have to deal with condemnation. Both the judgment and the punishment. That's the message from Scripture. Jesus Christ came to give you and me totally deliverance spiritually. Deliverance from all iniquity. The days of unleavened bread focuses our attention on the need for that deliverance. The necessity of our focused involvement in putting sin out of our lives. That's the blessing of this day. Your relatives come by. What are you doing? Well, I'm de-leavening. You're doing what? De-leavening? Yeah, I'm taking, you know, all the leavened products and I'm putting them out. I have the bread stacked over here and all the flour and everything else that has baking soda. It's all packed in bags over here. What are you doing? Never mind. Come on in. Never mind. Sit down. Have a seat. Let's talk about something else because you're not going to understand. Spiritual understanding, spiritual connection through God's Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ came to the earth with a purpose in mind, to deliver those whom He would call, whom the Father would call, out of spiritual bondage. Out of bondage. Go with me over to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Jesus Christ came to deliver us, eventually to deliver the entire world out of spiritual bondage. It says here in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day he stood up to read. You always have to remember that. This was Jesus Christ's custom. His custom, what he did, his way of life, was to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and to teach. The vast majority of the world who currently are looking at for white smoke to puff out of a chimney, as to whom, quote unquote, God will elect as the spokesperson on earth, is just absolutely false. It's false right from the just from the general understanding that they're on the wrong day. Jesus Christ went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day to preach and to teach. Verse 17, and he was handed the book of Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place in which it was written. And this is so inspiring. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here just looking at this. Because this is why Jesus Christ came. He came to deliver folks out of bondage. Out of spiritual bondage. That's why he came. So he opened up the book of Isaiah, found the place where it is written, and he said here, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know, just stopping there should give us a little bit chills. That this is Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, who's sitting there telling them, not just reading, but speaking literally what was taking place right at that moment, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him right there as he's reading these words. Anybody who had the heart and the mind to listen and understand at that moment should have sat back in their chair. They should have said, wait a minute. Here's this prophet who is speaking these words and saying to us here in the synagogue that the Spirit of the Lord right now is upon him. But why was the Spirit of the Lord upon him? It says here, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all who bore witness of him, all bore witness of him and marveled at the gracious words. We're going to come back to that. Marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, wait, isn't it Joseph's son? I just heard this person stand up here before me and say that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, that he came to preach the gospel to the anointed, that he came to heal the brokenhearted, he came to set at liberty those who are captives, and I think that's Joseph's son. Yes, it was Joseph's son, but it was also the Son of God. The question, brethren, is that's why Jesus came. That is also in summary, our work. I should be also about preaching the gospel, the good news to the poor. We should also be about healing the brokenhearted. That brokenhearted means those who are sad, those who are distraught. We should also be about freeing the enslaved, those who are held captive. That's the work that we should be about. We should be about restoring the sight to the blind, spiritual blindedness. And we should be about giving liberty to those who are oppressed. This word oppressed, I can hear Edwin Mars, I don't know if many of you remember him, I can hear his words speaking this section of scripture where he says those who are oppressed, those who are crushed is what this word means. Those who are crushed, those who are downtrodden, those who have nothing left to live for. See, that's what Satan does. Satan beats people down. Satan takes away their hope. The gospel of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ's purpose for coming to this earth was to set at liberty those folks, beginning with us today, to be extended to the world in the future. Jesus Christ came to this earth for them. And he says that he also came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is what we are also doing. That Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God today. Today. That the kingdom of God is being preached today. This is the acceptable year. Now, this is the time. That is what our work, that is what our effort, that is what our focus should be. Now, each of these physical freedoms that were spoken of here by Jesus Christ has spiritual equivalence. Spiritual equivalence. Spiritual mindedness through the putting out of sin leads to spiritual freedom. We just can't read these words and keep them in the context of the physical, of physical anointing, of the physically poor, of the physically brokenhearted, of the physically captive, of the physically oppressed. These have spiritual significance. But it requires God's Holy Spirit for us to put that understanding into it, just like it requires God's Holy Spirit for us to understand the spiritual significance of putting sin out. He says, those who are poor. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Understand the spiritual significance of these days. The spiritual significance of Jesus Christ's coming. He says here in Matthew 5, verse 3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what his focus was. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is a spiritual answer to a physical problem. You see, Jesus Christ said, the poor you will always have with you. There's the example in Scripture of the poor man who came and said, give me some money. He said, I don't have money to give you, but what I have, I will give you. I'll give you the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's a spiritual answer to a physical problem. That is what we should be doing. That is a part of our work. Poor in spirit means poor in the knowledge and way of God. Those who have no idea where to turn. They have no idea of the solutions for the life circumstances which they're in. We see it all around us. Jesus Christ came to deliver the message, the hope of the kingdom of God. In that gospel message is the message of repentance. In that gospel message is the message of putting sin out of your life. In that gospel message is the message of the days of unleavened bread. Because these days, God's holy days, begin with our focus on putting sin out. That's where we're beginning. For 7 days, God says, focus on putting sin out. And how much healing would take place in the world for those who are spiritually and those who are physically poor if they understood that the place to start is to put sin out. To put sin out. That's where God tells us to start. The hope of the poor is a spiritual answer to that physical problem is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that spiritual answer to that physical problem. Jesus Christ went on to say, those who are brokenhearted sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Go with me over to John chapter 7 and verse 38. John chapter 7 and verse 38. Those who are brokenhearted, this word brokenhearted means those who are discouraged. Those who are discouraged. John chapter 7 and verse 38 says this, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Not a broken heart, but out of a heart will flow rivers of living water. That is a spiritual answer to a physical problem. You know, if you and I believe in the message of the deliverer of Jesus Christ, the question is, does living waters flow out from our heart? That's what he says here. He said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Is that the case for us? As we begin to move into these holy day season, that should help, we should be thinking about that. Is that the case for us? A sure sign of an unbroken heart is a heart where rivers of living water flow. Those in the synagogue who listened to Jesus Christ said that they marveled at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Those gracious words proceeded out of Christ's heart. How about our words? How about our words? Jesus Christ didn't have to open up this book to Isaiah and speak words that the people thought and considered gracious words. He could have come with a fire and brimstone, slap you upside the head type sermon. But he came and brought them gracious words. Brokenheartedness in one who believes in Jesus Christ, brethren, often results in the damming up of those rivers of living water which should flow freely from us. See, discouragement in our heart does not allow us to allow Jesus Christ's way of life to flow out. I think we've all have probably experienced that from time to time. Something happens, someone says something, someone does something, and the desire, the motivation to do good, the motivation to do right gets snuffed out of us because we become discouraged. You know, why did he say that? Why did she say that? I can't believe she, you know, he or she doesn't understand this or that, whatever. And as a result, instead of having the Holy Spirit flow from us, discouragement puts a dam on that and presses it down. We can't allow that to happen. That's what Satan wants to have happen. You see, Jesus Christ came and said gracious words, living waters flowed from his mouth out to others. The days of unleavened bread should help us to focus on the spiritual intent of God's law. It should remind us that what we do physically, what we say physically, has an effect on others. And we need to focus on gracious words. We should not ever allow anyone to break our heart, meaning to discourage us to the place where we stop wanting to serve others. That, it happens. We can't allow that to happen. That's the toy of Satan. Discouragement is a tool that he uses. God says that he came to heal the brokenhearted, to heal those who are discouraged, because he wants living waters, as it says here in John, to flow out of us to others. It says here, those who are held captive. It said those who are held captive. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. He said he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Matthew 5 verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When people are held captive, they are persecuted. Those who are held captive are both physically and mentally persecuted. This word persecuted means put out. It means expelled. It means haunted. Haunted in the Greek. When someone is haunted by something, it means that the situation can absolutely physically not be there any longer, but it's still, it's pressing upon the mind and the conscience. So the person is still held captive. Patty Hearst was eventually set free. Her captor said, you can go. We don't need to keep you any longer. But what did she say? She was captive in her mind. She says, I don't want to leave. I want to become one of you. I want to be an urban gorilla. That's what Jesus Christ came to free us from. At times, indeed, we are persecuted for endeavors of doing the right thing. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from that as well. We have to place those burdens on him. Regardless of the situation and the circumstances, we have to take the burdens of captivity. We have to take the burdens of persecution and place them upon Jesus Christ's shoulder to help us deal with them. Because if we deal with them from the carnal mind, from the fleshly mind, we will not deal with them successfully. We have to deal with them from a spiritual perspective. He says here, those who are blind. The recovery of the sight of the blind. Go with me over to John chapter 9, verse 39. Each of these physical problems have spiritual solutions, spiritual significance. John chapter 9, verse 39. It says here, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come to this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Again, spiritual answer to a physical problem. This spiritual blindness, which God is referring to, goes into a little bit more detail. Let's set the context of this. Go back up to John chapter 9 and verse 1. John chapter 9 and verse 1. This is spiritual blindness that Jesus Christ is referring to. Here in John chapter 9 verse 1 it says, now Jesus passed by, as he passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he is born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. There's a spiritual reason why he's blind. There's spiritual significance here. Verse 4, he says, I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva. He anointed his eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And he went and washed and came back seeing. We as the church of God have a part to play in providing the world with spiritual sight. Spiritual sight. It is the message of the kingdom of God, the same message that Jesus Christ came preaching, that provides the world with spiritual sight. It is the message to repent. It is the message to put sin out. It is the message of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, that same message that Jesus Christ delivered to those who could not see at his time. The same message that we're trying to deliver to the world, to those who do not see in our time. That same message. Spiritual blindedness is what Jesus Christ came to heal. Could he heal them physically? Absolutely. Did he do so time after time? Absolutely. But what was his intent? His intent was that they might be able to change their life spiritually. When Jesus Christ healed, he would say to the person, look, go and sin no more. There's a spiritual side of this healing. There's a spiritual reason why I'm here. Yes, you have your sight. Yes, now you can walk. Yes, the flow of blood has stopped. All those things, but rise up and live a life that is commiserate with what I'm coming to teach and preach and help you to understand. He also said here that he would set at liberty those who were oppressed. Those who are oppressed. Again, a spiritual significance. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Again, this word oppressed, downtrodden, crushed, nothing to live for. Some of the other translations of this word oppressed means despair, means dried up, it means melted, melted, grieved, terrified, in dread. You know, that word melted is a very interesting concept. You know, it's often that concept when you're looking at the news and you see some mother just crying, her heart burning, just flowing, just coming apart over the loss of her son or daughter, someone that's been murdered or killed. Melted. There's nothing else you could do. No strength, no energy, just melted. That's what Jesus Christ came to heal. He said here in verse Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That oppression that Satan does is him persecuting this world, his way of life. It persecutes the world. You know, you look at what's happening, you know, over in Syria. The number of deaths, the number of children that are being slain and killed on a daily basis there, around the world. It just takes your heart away. I think I've mentioned before, I have a picture on my desk of a young boy by the name of Joseph and his brother looking over his corpse, his body. He's 10 years old. Just hopelessness. That's the world that Satan is offering. Jesus Christ came to take that away. That's oppression. That's grieving. That's melting. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to deliver you because you are sick and tired of being in bondage. How about us? Are we sick and are we tired of being in bondage? Satan is the culprit behind all of these hurts, with the intent to cause physical discomfort and spiritual bondage. That's what he's about. This is what he does, and this is what sin does. Sin always puts you into spiritual bondage, if not also into physical bondage. We have to understand that. Sin always puts you into spiritual bondage. You might not know it. You might not feel like that's the case, but that is the case. That is the case. Satan wants you to be discouraged. He wants to stop the flow of God's Holy Spirit out from you and into others. Peter understood this. Go with me over to Acts. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Last scripture here. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Satan is the one that oppresses. The devil is the one that's causing these problems. Sin, which is his design, causes these problems. These days of unleavened bread are designed for us to put sin out. Here in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil.'" Satan's been around a long time. The same tactics that he used back here during the time of Peter, the same tactics that he's using today. He said, "Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him," with Jesus Christ. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day, showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God." That is most interesting, isn't it? He says here that he showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. That's the same for us. We are being witnessed to, we are being shown Jesus Christ, the small flock that we are in this world. We are being shown Jesus Christ. The rest of the world is not. The rest of the world is not, just like it was back during this time. You know, we can become a little bit discouraged when we look around and see our numbers and think, we're so few, so small. God can do great and mighty works with very little things. Size does not matter to him. We can't get discouraged by the fact that God has chosen to work only with a small chosen few. Did the same thing back here. Verse 41, it says, "Not to all people, but witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission from sins." Those who believe in him will receive forgiveness, will receive freedom, will receive liberty from sin. That's where these days begin. We often recognize the physical bondage and not see the sense of the spiritual bondage. The spiritual bondage is always present with sin. And when you come to realize that, when we come to realize that spiritual sin is always present, then we come to the place where we're slinging that stone that I talked about 2 weeks ago at a hair's breadth, and we're hitting it. We're not missing. When we begin to realize and recognize that every sin is spiritual sin, every sin leads to spiritual bondage, that's when we're beginning to pick up those stones and swing them and throw them and hit that hair's breadth. Because that's what it requires. That's what it requires. That is what God gives us, spiritual mindedness to be able to see and understand. The spiritual mindedness begins with putting sin out. It begins with de-leavening our lives. Jesus Christ said, I came to deliver you from this. Jesus Christ came to give us this real freedom, freedom from bondage. Putting sin out of our homes, out of our lives, is a physical act which God commands us to do because it has deep spiritual significance for every one of us. We want to be free from bondage of sin. Do we want to be delivered from the problems of this world and delivered into the life of Jesus Christ? We have to put sin out. Bondage to sin and death, that Stockholm syndrome where we become to love the kidnapper and his ways, is that what we want? Or do we want freedom? Do we want freedom from the law, or freedom through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ? That freedom that comes when we preach the gospel, that freedom that comes when we heal the brokenhearted, that freedom that comes when we free the enslaved who are held captive, that freedom that comes when we restore sight to those who are spiritually blind, that freedom that comes when we give liberty to those who are oppressed, that freedom that comes through the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what we're looking forward to during these days. So, brethren, as we begin the task in the coming days, coming week or so, or we continue the task of de-leavening our homes, our living quarters, pray that God help you to understand the spiritual significance of your efforts. Pray that God helps you to understand that. Pray that God blesses you with spiritual mindedness to be able to put into the context of spirituality, that He wants you to put sin out of His life, to become more like Him. Husbands, wives, and children should be involved in the de-leavening effort. It offers a wonderful teaching opportunity for our children. And brethren, it should be a deeply spiritual and educational process for us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Preparing for the days of unleavened bread by de-leavening our living quarters helps us to attain spiritual mindedness, which leads to spiritual freedom from the law of bondage of sin and death to the freedom through the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. So as we start to really get into these days, as we start to de-leaven our homes, pray that God helps us to do so with spiritual mindedness, to put carnal mindedness out, to put His Holy Spirit in.